Right, you can start finding your seat this morning. I have two little helpers that are... Whoa. Hello. All right, you can find your seat. I didn't want to preach again. I decided I wasn't going to preach again until LSU won another game, so here we are. I'm back and doing right. We've got a win, which always makes Sunday morning. You guys, you might not realize it, but you guys actually have like a better attitude on Sundays after LSU wins the game, right? Like, I watch for this. I watch for these things. You can do it yourself next season if you'd like to, if we win a game next season. No, but you guys have better. And so we got a win, a new coach, an old coach, right? If I had known that the criteria was less money, right? They said, like, he's taking less money. Like, I would have put my name in the ring, right? I'll take a lot less than Coach O. I'd do it for $1 million, right? I'll budget it out for you guys. But I wanted to start off this morning, so that had nothing to do with my sermon, but I wanted to start off this morning with a collection of church bulletin bloopers. What these are printed around America. These have appeared in church bulletins on Sunday mornings. Not our church bulletin, I don't believe, but these have appeared in different church bulletins, and so I got a crack out of this. I hope you will too. First one, Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Methodist. Come here, Bertha Belch, all the way from Africa. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. Amen. Right? Like, don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Some of you are saying it. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church congregation. Some of you are raising your hand. Ooh, you heard the thing. I don't care who you are. That's funny. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Amen. Come on. I'm just going to get everybody mad at me this morning. After song service has begun, ushers will eat latecomers. See, I think they're going for a seat. That'll get you here at the first song, right? That'll teach you to be... My wife told me not to tell this one, but I do what I want to do, right? Sometimes I do what I want to do. Associate Minister unveiled the church's new tithing campaign slogan last Sunday. I upped my pledge, up yours. I knew I shouldn't. I told her I shouldn't have done this one. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. This being Easter Sunday, we'll ask Miss Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. That's going to be big, right? We'll advertise that, draw a crowd. But I was writing this sermon, all right, and so I got it finished on Friday night for the most part. And while I was writing it, you ever have a thought that you're thinking, this is really good. This is a good thought. This is it. And this was the same for me. And sometimes, you know, you don't have to pray over a sermon. You just know, like, this is a good one. And I was excited, and I was thinking about some of you. And I was thinking, this is for them. I'm going to help these people out. This is good. This is really good. And I keep going, and you know, the points are coming, and I'm really doing it. I'm thinking, I couldn't wait to get to church, you know, Sunday morning and just give it, just help you. In fact, I couldn't even wait for Sunday, right? I thought, let's just call them all out, have them, you know, get to the church. I have something for you. This is good. This is so good. This is for you. And I realized, and then I woke up Saturday morning and I looked over it again. And I felt God was speaking to me through it and sort of saying, you know, Ben, it's for people, sure, but it's not really for them. And I kind of stopped and I... Lord, you know, if it's not for them, then like who, Lord, who? Oh. And I felt God telling me, you know, it was for me. It's something that was they're speaking very, very personally into my own life and the things that I've done. And suddenly, I didn't like it very much anymore. And I thought, you know, this is just one of those thoughts, right? This sermon doesn't really need to be preached. It's one of those, you know, just thoughts you have. I thought, you know, it can wait for Sunday. Like, it definitely can wait. In fact, Lord, you know, come, Lord Jesus. If you'd like to come even now, you can come. But it was something that was very personal in my own life. And I read a story a while ago about a king that visited one of his towns in his kingdom. And the governor of the town wanted to make a good impression. And so he called over one of his citizens and he put him before the king. And he said, citizen, if you had two farms, would you give one to the king? And the citizen said, yes, of course I would, of course. And he said, if you had two plows, would you give one to the king? And he said, yes, of course I would give one to the king. And he said, but if you had two cows, would you give one to the king? And he said, no, I wouldn't. Don't ask. And he said, but you'd give the farm and the plows, but not the cows. Why not the cow? And he said, because I actually have two cows. And when it's something personal, when it's something, you know, that's actually in our own lives, we don't like it. We don't want to preach it. We kind of, you know, we kind of file it away. But I felt God saying, you know, preach it and put all the passion, all the emphasis you were going to put on it when you thought it was for someone else, and let it apply to your own life. And so a question for you this morning to set up where I'm going, just to kind of give you a hint. But how many of you would say, and this is a show of hands, a real question this morning, I wish there was more time to do something that is really important to me. How many of you would say that? I wish I had more time to do something, pretty much all of us, to do something that is really important to me. I wish I had more time. And I don't know what it is for you to rest, to read, to relax, to spend time with your kids, to travel, to fish, to hunt, whatever it is, to get your Instagram caption just right, whatever it is that's so important to you, you wish you had more time for. But you say, I've got the yard to mow, or I've got work to do, or I've got homework or bills to pay, or I've got all these things that get in the way. I wish I had more time, but I don't. Have you noticed lately, when you ask someone the question, and this is especially true in the last 3 months for us, when you ask someone the question, how are you doing? It used to be fine, right? It used to be, even if it wasn't fine, right? The stuff is blowing up behind you and everything's going crazy and the people would still say, I'm fine, we're fine, we're fine. But it used to be that. But now, right, the number one answer that I'm getting in these last few months is busy. I'm busy, right? I'm busy, busy. Oh, I'm so, you don't, busy. I'm busy, busy, busy. And you ask them how it's busy, busy, busy. And this is not theological, but I'm convinced that if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. If he can't get you to be bad, he'll make you busy. And the problem is that we're getting busy doing things that may not really matter. And almost all of us raised our hands for the question, and I think that there's a real issue there. Because I never want you to have to say, I don't have time for this, or I don't have time for that, or I wish I had time for that. Because when you say that, when I say that, what I'm really saying is I'm choosing something over that. Because I have time for the things that I choose to have time for. And that's the biggest point I'm making this morning. I do have time for the things that I choose to have time for. I never want to say I don't have time for that, because what I'm doing is I'm admitting that I'm choosing other things over that. And this morning, I want us to begin to say that we choose the more important things instead of choosing the urgent things. A quick math lesson for us, and I'm not going to make you do any math, so don't run out on me right now, but just a quick little numbers lesson to give us something to work with. 1 week, there's 168 hours. 168 hours. And so what we did, kind of broke it down. I did this very generally, not like a big study, but and you can go and look at those. But let's say work, you work a 40-hour week, and we'll give you a couple hours a day on the work days for commutes. That's 50 hours, right? And then you have to sleep, right? So sleep for 8 hours a night, and some of you are laughing like, you know, that's what I don't have time for, right? But you sleep for 8 hours, that's 56 hours. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is what's left. The 68 hours or 62 hours that are left. That's what I want to talk to you this morning, because that gives you almost 9 hours a day on average that is not work or sleep, that you choose to do something with. That gives you almost 9 hours a day. And for a lot of you, and the one that stuck out to me was they did a study on the average American, how they spend the day. And a lot of you can guess what the number one thing was, and it was TV. TV's at 5 hours a day on average for people. And I'm no behavioral analysis. I'm no scientist in this, but I can guess that's a bad stat to have, right? And if I added Netflix and YouTube on there, right, a lot of you, that's your 62 hours right there, right? You've given up already. It's a bad step, but that's not what I'm not trying to make you catalog your day today. That's not what I'm harping on. But I want to stay with this thought that with those 62 hours, that we start to choose the important over the urgent. And I can imagine what a lot of you would say. You know, the distinction between those maybe isn't so clear, because you say, well, aren't urgent things important? Like, we can all agree about trivial things, right? Like maybe less TV, right, is trivial. But what about urgent things, and aren't those also important? So just to kind of make the distinction, I'll give you some examples. For example, if your car gives out because you forgot to change the oil, the urgent is to get your car repaired, right? But the important was six weeks ago changing the oil. If you have an exam that you're going into and you haven't studied and you have no idea, or you have a presentation at work that you have to go in and you haven't prepared anything and you're just going in with a wing and a prayer, the urgent is to give the presentation. The urgent is to just guess the answers, right? But the important was last week. when you should have prepared. The urgent and the important. If you get sick and you go to the doctor because you haven't been taking care of your body, the urgent, right, is to go to the doctor and figure out what's going wrong. The important was all those years you've been stuffing stuff into your body. There's the urgent, the important. And when you take care of the important, you start to notice the urgent starts to disappear. If you take care of the important, the urgent stops rearing its head. But the opposite is not true. If you're starting to take care of the urgent, the important is still there. We have to choose the important. And these are not my terms, by the way. This is in so many marketing books, so many different lifestyle things, so many things where people start to teach it to people to enrich their lives is choosing the important over the urgent. But I want us to see how it can apply to our spiritual lives in our Christian walk. Because Christ said it first, and the story happens with Jesus first, and then Paul says it again in his epistles, this idea of choosing the important. And so our story this morning, and you know this one well, so stick with me, right? Don't tune me out just because you know the story. But it's Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. It sounds like a sitcom, right? Mary and Martha. But Luke chapter 10, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So Jesus is coming, all right? And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And I think, I don't know if Luke uses this terminology for a particular reason, but I like this because this is the way that we kind of do it, right? We think about the urgent things and we think that had to be made. I have to do this. When if you look at this story, obviously she doesn't have to, right? But how many of you, if you have someone coming that maybe you respect, someone coming to your house, how many of you go into like panic mode? Like when they're coming, right? We got to clean, we got to do this, we got to, you know, stuff all the toys under the bed. A lot of you freak out, right? Or we got to, you know, light the big candle, the big special candle that hides all the other smells. And we got to, you know, we got to get our stuff ready. And we do that for normal people who are coming. And we can't blame Martha here, right? It's Jesus is coming to our house. Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is walking down the street, and Martha's freaking out, right? She's got all this stuff. She's going left and right. She's, Mary, do this. Lazarus, get your underwear off the floor. Let's go. And she's freaking out, and I would do it if Jesus was coming to my house. I know probably you would. I don't care if you say you wouldn't or not. We would do it, and Martha's freaking out because Jesus is coming. And it's just for regular, but Martha is distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And I can't tell you how many times I get distracted recently. And this is, I don't know how many times I'll be driving down the road in my car and I'll do the little pocket pat where you're checking, you know, for your phone and your keys and your wallet and stuff. And I think I forgot my keys and I'm driving in my car. Like I'm on the road, like the keys are in the ignition, and I'm thinking like, man, I've got to turn around. I've got to go get my keys because I'm like, I don't know. Like I I'll be looking for something and I realize like I have it either in my pockets or like I'm looking for earphones and they're in my ears and I'm like, I'm looking and I get distracted. I don't know why I'm telling you guys. It's cheaper than therapy to tell you guys this. I'm working through my issues this morning. But when we get distracted by things. And Martha is distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And so she comes to Jesus, and what does she do? She tattles on her sister, right? She's a tattletale. She's just, you know, like all of us probably would be as well. She comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, don't you see my sisters? And she's at Jesus' feet. She's sitting here. She won't help me. Tell her to help me, Jesus. And I wonder how many of us get significantly distracted from the most important, where we're faithfully pursuing the urgent. We're faithfully pursuing the urgent, and we get distracted from the important. And here's just a question for you. This one's not a show of hands or, you know, a call out. But if you could think of one thing in your life that you're distracted from or that you're being distracted from pursuing, the most important thing in your life, what would it be? And just begin to think of that. For a lot of you and followers of Jesus, a lot of you would say it's my relationship with him. It's getting into the Word of God. It's you know, actually aligning my heart every day with Christ's purpose on the earth, actually figuring out what he wants me to do. I get, you know, caught up in all these things, and I'm faithfully pursuing them. I'm going after them, the urgent, but I'm neglecting my relationship with God. I'm neglecting reading my Bible. And another stat for you, they say that Christians in America read their Bible 7 minutes a month. Again, I'm no statistician, I'm not anything like that, but that's a bad stat, right? And that's an average. I'm not going to, you know, throw something out like half or less, half or more, because it's not the median. But that's the average. And some of you might be thinking other denominations are bringing us down, right? You know, but 7 minutes a month. It's a bad stat. We're neglecting that. But some of you say, well, my spiritual life is okay. I'm not neglecting that. But you're saying I'm doing so much for my kids that I'm losing time with my kids. Or I'm spending so much time doing stuff there that I'm neglecting my marriage, which should be, you know, the bedrock of the family. Or I'm so much at work that I'm neglecting people in my life. Or some of you, it might be a lifestyle or a habit that you need to change. Something internal, an addiction or something that you haven't dealt with because there's not enough time. And so I'll get with it later, and it continues to eat away at you. Some of you, it might be a lifestyle change where you say, I don't take care of my body right, or, you know, I just don't have, who has time to cook meals, right? I can just get fast food on the way. Some of you are saying, you know, I have these things that I neglect because I'm so faithfully pursuing the urgent. And verse 41, it says, the Lord answers her and says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. And put up 41 again for me. Some of you, this might be like your life verse, right? Like, you are worried and upset about many things. If you had a motto, this would be your life verse. But, and then he goes on in 42. Few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken away from her. And so many times I hear this story, you know, explained how we kind of give Martha a bad time about doing things, and Mary is just kind of sitting and being with Jesus. And it's kind of like this rebuke of that you shouldn't do things, like you shouldn't try to do. And that's not what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, because Martha's sin is not doing something. Martha's sin is just not choosing the better thing in this situation. She's not choosing the best. Mary chooses the best, and it won't be taken from her. She chose what is better. Martha surrendered to the urgent. Mary chose what is important. And I want to encourage you this morning, if we're not intentional about choosing, if it's not an actual choice that we're doing, the urgent will crowd out the important. Every single time, the urgent will crowd it out in your head. You're not gonna just wake up one morning and the important is going to be the forefront thing, and you're going to take care of it, and the next one's important. If you're not intentional about finding the important and choosing it, the urgent will crowd it out. And so three things this morning, three thoughts, very quick, and we'll pray this morning. I wanted to get three practical things that you can use to choose the important over the urgent. All right, these are just practical things I think you can start using this week in your own life to choose the important. And the first one is create artificial deadlines. And you want the theological definition for artificial deadline is this: it's an artificial deadline. Right, that's all it is. It's a fake deadline, right? That's all you can do. And let me explain this way. For instance, when is my sermon due? When is the thing that I'm saying right now, the preaching I'm doing right now, when is this due? Technically, right, it's due about 10 minutes ago. Right, it's due. But in my own life, in my own mind, when I have a sermon for Sunday, right, it's due for me on Friday. Because number one, this is something that's important. So what I do around here at the church, this is something that's very important to me spiritually. This is something that's very important, I think, to God, especially to share this. And so why would I put that off to the last second? And don't get me wrong. If you know, a light appears in my room at 3 a.m. on a Sunday morning, I'm going to be, you know, writing that, or my kids are turning the lights back on and off. I'll be up and writing, you know, whatever revelation God has given me. But this is something that I set for myself ahead of time. Because why would I put something important off until the last second? And otherwise, because I'm also other things, right? I'm a father. I'm a husband. I have other things that are also important. And so if I'm dangling all these things, then I'm doing none of them well. And so we set an artificial deadline. And you've seen this in your own life, right? If you're leaving on a Wednesday to go for a long weekend, for a vacation, if you're leaving and you need, but you have work laid out until Friday, right? You got 5 days of work and you have to leave on Wednesday to go fish. What happens? It's magic, right? You get all the work done in the 3 days. You set artificial deadlines for yourself. I can tell you love that. Now, the second point this morning, and the second one, this is, again, just practical things you use. We need to start being ruthlessly selective in our yeses. Ruthlessly selective in our yeses. Ephesians 5 this morning. Look carefully then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. So not the good, not the really, really good, making the best use of the time. And for a lot of people, the barrier to productivity, the barrier to fulfillment, the barrier to a meaningful life is not, lack of commitment. It's overcommitment. A lot of times, probably what's holding you back from having a meaningful, purposeful life is not a lack of commitment. I know a lot of you have the commitment. It's overcommitment. It's saying yes to this, yes to that, yes to this, yes to that, saying yes to everything and being overcommitted. Because we do too much. We get overwhelmed. And I don't know if you just need somebody to tell you this. I don't know, but busyness does not equal purpose. Busyness does not equal fulfillment. Busyness does not, magically equal productivity in your life. It doesn't. And so learning to say no to things is something that can unleash you to actually say yes to better things. And this is something, again, that's taught in every kind of life seminar, every kind of thing where, and you've probably seen it on the covers of books, saying no to the good so you can say yes to the best. Saying no to the good things so that you can save your yeses for the best. And I know a lot of you these last few months have been so busy in so many different things. And then now we're heading into holiday season. So you're kind of combining the two into that. And you're saying yes to all these different things. You're saying yes, yes, yes. And you're overcommitting yourself. And you're hurting yourself from saying yes. When the best does come along, you have no time. I have no time for that. I have no time for that, for the important. And they asked successful leaders, they had a survey and they asked them, how do you do everything? How do you balance this, balance that? How do you take care of, they asked some pastors, how do you take care of this church, that church, and still balance your family? And how do you do this? And how do you do everything? And the number one answer they got back was, I don't do everything. Because they said successful leaders don't do more. They do more of what matters most. They do more of what matters most. Successful moms don't do more. They do more of what matters most. Successful husbands, successful fathers, successful teachers, they don't do more. They do more of what matters most. And true followers of Christ don't do more. They do more of what brings glory to God. It's not always more, 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 this plan, this event, that event. Well, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? It's choosing the best and doing more of that. We do more of what matters most. And number three this morning, we're going to do first what matters most. We're going to do first what matters most. Not if I have time then, or I wish I had time for. No, it's putting this on your calendar first, what matters most. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, the number one thing on that, right? And we can read in Luke's text, just take it right at face value. What's the number one thing? Is time with Jesus. The number one thing is time with Jesus. And so for a lot of us, we kind of fit in our devotions wherever they fit in the day, right? We kind of just say, well, I'm just going to put it in however it is. But this is saying, and the passage is saying, and Ephesians is saying, no, you're choosing what is best and putting it first. So it's not enough to just choose the important. It's putting it first, ahead of the urgent. And I'm not trying to say, you got to get up at 4 a.m. and the first thing you got to do is read your Bible. Because a lot of you, Jesus doesn't want your 4 a.m., right? For a lot of people in here, like your 4 a.m. is not your prime time, right? Nobody wants your 4 a.m. Nobody wants to see you at 4 a.m. But it's not saying that the first in some kind of time sequential thing. But when you have that time set aside, you put it on your calendar first. And how does that work? If I say, at 7 o'clock in the evenings is my devotional time, 7 to 7:30, or from noon to 12:30, or whenever your peak is, whenever your best hours are that you're going to bring to Jesus, your first, whenever that peak is, though, that's my devotional time. Then I put it on there, and everything else makes room for that. Because so many times if we put it at the end of the day, it gets pushed back by everything else. And then it's just, a quick verse before we kind of drop our head and fall asleep. But if you put it on your calendar and you say everything else revolves around this, I'm putting this first, then the important takes precedent over the urgent. If we say, every day I want my mind to align with Christ. Every day I want my purpose on this earth. I want everything that I do to align with what God is doing. If we say that, if we truly believe it, then we put it first. But a lot of times, our priorities don't reflect what we say with our mouths. We're too reactive. We go after the urgent. We go after the urgent. We forget the important. We need to choose what's best. Philippians 4:8, Paul puts it this way. He says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, commendable, excellence, anything worthy of praise, these are the things. This is it. If it's true, if it's worthy, if it's noble, if it's commendable, if it's excellent, if it's the best, choose it. And if it's not, don't. When I was applying this to myself and I was having kind of the wrestle with God, this is something that I battled back and forth. Just choose the best. And I think the number one argument is not a choice. I don't get that, but choose the best. We have time for what we choose to have time for. And we'll be personal this morning. The number one thing for myself is in my devotional times. And it's something that I have so personally to me that I neglect sometimes. Isn't that time of going back and you can read your Bible without actually connecting with God, right? You can do that. You can, you know, kind of shut him out. And you're just kind of reading it to read it. You can pray sometimes and you're not actually praying. You're just kind of repeating what you said the day before. You can have these kind of monotonous things, and it's so hard to catch yourself sometimes doing it. But if you don't, you'll die. If you don't plug back in, and there's no simpler way to do this. I'm not trying to, you know, do metaphors and different things like that. If you don't plug back in with Christ, you'll die. This is something that's so important to us. And the second play, this is personal to me, is we've been struggling kind of the last 2 weeks in my own family with our kids and screen time. And don't tune me out here, right? Don't do it. But this is like TVs and iPads and things like that. Because before my kids ever came along, right, I've always been a computer person. I've always liked tech things and always done. And so one of the problems I've always kind of struggled with is the amount of time that I spend on a computer or looking at a screen. And for some of you, it might be your phone or Facebook or I don't know what it is for you or television or whatever it is. And I always had that. And when my kids came along now, I'm seeing the same exact problem crop up with them where I'm putting, and this is not me harping on your kids can't watch shows. Your kids can watch shows. My kids can watch shows. But it's me kind of zeroing in on how this has crept up the priority list when it's not anywhere near important. And so I'm starting to see, you know, times where I would be spending with my kids. Suddenly they're watching something. I'm watching something. And I'm losing chunks of time with them. I'm losing time with them. And it's something, again, this is about as personal as I can get with you. This is something that I've battled with, and my wife and I have battled with the last 2 weeks trying to fix this because we lost our van in the flood. But this family in Alabama gave us a car. And it's old, it's got 300,000 miles on it, right? It's like a Fred Flintstone car. You got to put your foot out, right, to push this thing along, right? But by God's grace, it's a car, and it's going to go 500,000 miles. But anyways, what they did somewhere in those 300,000 miles is they screwed this DVD player to the roof of this car, right, inside for the back seat. And so thank God now when we drive places, we can have a show, right? We can have, and it was like, you know, the Lord gave us a car, the devil gave us that DVD player in the, But it's something that I'm realizing that we need to get out or we need to work on. And again, I'm not harping on, you know, if you do it, but I'm not harping on, you know, if you show your kids shows or whatever you do. But I am saying you might not have to throw away your phone, but you got to put away your phone. Because if they see you, they become what they see. And I guarantee you might think you're hiding it. You might think you're, you know, you're looking off to the side. I guarantee you they see when you're not there, when you're distracted, you're not playing with them. And it's not for parents only, right? I guarantee your spouse sees you when you're not listening or you're watching the TV and you're kind of giving the People that you're with see you. amen. But I like more. Some of you be more like this, right? Give me the. This is good preaching. Amen. But I guarantee the people that you're with see you. And this is when I preach something, I always start to see it around. Last night I pulled up to a stoplight and I looked over and there was a car. And it was one of those smaller SUVs, but it had the back row. And there were six people in this car, right? Two adults, two kids, and then two younger kids in the back. And all six had a phone. And I say that. Five had a phone. The back two were sharing a tablet. And you just see it everywhere. And I'm not condoning them. I'm saying this is a problem in our own lives. People know when you're not paying attention. People see you when you're looking at it. When you're in the moment, be in the moment. When you're with people, choose the important. Choose the people you're with. We start to change, you know, how we view things. There's nothing on your phone that is so urgent that you choose it over the important that's with you. And I don't always get this right. I promise you. Those two are the two I wanted to share with you this morning. But I have so many more things in my life where I'm choosing urgent. And I'm saying, I wish I had more time. I wish I had more time for this, the important. I don't get it right. I know a lot of you don't either. But I think that we can start to choose it. I think if you want to make it this week, if you want to make it this month, if whatever you want to do in your own life, I think we can start to choose it. Every decision, just for a while, make that your thought pattern. Is this important or is it urgent? Is there something more important that I'm choosing this thing over? And if we start to choose it, we'll be able to start saying, that's urgent, that's urgent, that's not important, that's not important, that's a distraction, that's what's important. I don't need that, I don't need this, this can wait, this can wait. My kids are important. These people I'm with are important. It said Martha was distracted by the urgent, but Mary chose what was best, the important. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for every heart in this room. God, I thank you for every personality here, Lord, every family here, Father, every husband, every wife, God, every child, Lord, every person, Father, in a family. God, I pray for each one of them, Lord, that we begin to choose the important over the urgent. God, that we come back to choosing you first, Father, to putting you first. God, that we start to put our families, Father, ahead of the urgent things in our lives, Lord. That we start to put our relationships ahead of these things. We start to put people ahead of all these other things, God. Help us, Father, to change our hearts. Help us, Father, just to start choosing the important. In your name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Hey, guys, be blessed this week. I encourage you, choose the important things this week. All right, guys. Hey, have a happy holiday season. We'll see you next week.